and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're cruising through Zechariah, kind of a big turning point here in the book. Chapter 8 is on the docket today, and after Chapter 8, it's going to feel kind of like one of these old-school prophets again, I guess you could say. Behold, your king will come to you righteous and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden, if you've heard that sort of thing. We'll actually talk about that next time. That's from Chapter 9, but that Chapters 9 to 14, the rest of the book, after what we studied today, is all poetry and looks and sounds and smells and feels kind of like prophecy. And so it is quite a difference when you look at, and even to this day, if you go and I want to read some commentaries on the book of Zechariah, what will you find? You'll find a lot of authors out there who only write on the first eight chapters, which is kind of weird, but some of that, there's a kind of a bigger story there. And some of that has to do with those who think that the material, chapters 9 to 14, is so different. It comes from a different author, and therefore you can, that's some other commentary. Some other author can write on that, and I'll just write on the first eight chapters. So you often see books like commentaries on Haggai-Zechariah 1 to 8. Well, what about 9 to 14? That's somebody else's job. And so that sort of thing is going. But all that to make the point, not the, to get into the whole authorship thing, and that's, again, the more critical view that's come along since the Enlightenment. Oh, there's different authors all over the place and these sorts of things. But just to make the point that this is kind of closing one major section of the book, and let's get into that. Zechariah chapter 8, I love this one. We've got parallels to Haggai all over the place, and we've got prior prophecy coming in. We got allusions, and this is more, if you remember from last time, chapter 7, very heavy on the law. I hope we're still friends after all that. I mean, Zechariah 7 was a call for justice and mercy, and this, the fact that they turned a stubborn shoulder and a diamond-hard heart and so on. Well, chapter 8's much more on the gospel side of things. So here we go. Let's jump into the text here. Again, 7 and 8 kind of go together in that way, the law-gospel thing. Again, not just a Lutheran thing, it's a Bible thing. Here's the text of Zechariah chapter 8. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, If it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in. For I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Alrighty there, folks. Now we have there's the text of chapter 8. Kind of long, isn't it? There's plenty here. I will sort of just move from section to section. I guess some initial reactions here to the chapter as a whole, I guess the first thing that comes to mind is we have a lot of similarities to chapter 1. Again, this kind of bookends chapter 1 and makes these first 8 chapters of Zechariah kind of a unit. One of the similarities that you may have recalled from a while ago is this language of returning. I have returned to Zion here, we heard at the beginning of this chapter, and that's the sort of thing that we were hoping for at the very beginning. So the very beginning, return to me and I will return to you. Don't be like your fathers. And then we have this call to repentance. And so here we have in chapter 8 that the Lord has returned. And why did he return? Well, not because of the people doing great and marvelous things, but thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. We often wonder, I think, about the nature and character of God, and when I teach the Ten Commandments, this word jealousy pops up as well. What does it mean that the Lord is jealous? How does this word jealous help us to understand God? And I think one thing that comes to mind is, that's emphasized here, right? It's repeated. I'm jealous. Great jealousy. I'm jealous. I suppose one view of God would be like a big teddy bear, nice and does whatever you want, or maybe some sort of like machine or robot, this sort of divine authoritative force that you push this button and you get this result, and then if you do this, you do that result, and that sort of mechanical deity view. The Lord has some serious heartstrings, and he is jealous. He's passionate, and some people might wonder if that's the best word. Yeah, he has some serious pathos, I guess you could say, divine pathos. We drive him nuts. How about that? And because of that, he will act. He is so jealous for his people. But that doesn't mean that he's just going to overlook all these sins. His jealousy is also explained here from the perspective of great wrath. He is a just God. He will make right what has gone wrong. He will not just overlook sin. He will deal with it. And so that means he is just and a righteous judge. He takes sin very, very seriously. Now, on the flip side, this is comforting because that does show that his wrath can be dealt with, that it can be expiated, that it can be meted out. Now, thankfully, that's not coming out on our end. That's actually coming out on his only begotten Son on our behalf. But this word jealousy is very rich, that he is going, he himself, I am very jealous. You guys drive me nuts, and I will take it upon myself to make right what has gone wrong here. And even if that means pouring out my great wrath on someone other than you. So I have returned to Zion. Again, we've been looking forward to this. We want this. I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. I love this past tense. You notice the tenses switched there, the past tense and the future tense. Don't let the Bible pull a fast one on you, but I just love this. Well, not only this begins with the actions of the Lord, right? It's not like because you guys have been so good lately. I mean, that's the thing we sin or we do something wrong and give me some time. Time will heal all wounds, right? Or let me make it up to you. I promise good behavior for a large chunk of time, and then once I feel better, then I know that that you've forgiven me or that you've acted graciously toward me or whatever the case is. Zechariah 8, everything begins with the Lord. The Lord is the one who is jealous. He deals with his wrath, and he says, I have returned and will dwell. I love the I have returned. What does that mean? You can be present in this place in a way that you're not present elsewhere. I have returned to Zion. I will be with you in my dwelling place, in God's house, where his words are, where his sacraments are. I will be with you. I have returned and, future tense, will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. I will be with you. This isn't some sort of like temporary offer. This is how I deal with my people. This is how I will be with them. And because of that presence, Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. These are rich terms. It's not because you see the pews overflowing that it will be a faithful city and a holy mountain. It's not because the church's budget gets balanced perfectly and you have a surplus and all of these things. It's because the Lord dwells there. That's what brings about faithfulness. That's what brings about holiness. The city being called the faithful city, the mountain being a holy mountain. The reason why old men and women will again grow to old age and the streets will be full of boys and girls. This is very much like restoration talk, isn't it? And this is all not because of the people, but because of what the Lord has done for them. It is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of the people in those days. And if it's marvelous in their sight, should it also be marvelous in my sight? I'll save my people from the east, west, bring them to dwell in the midst. They will be my people. I will be their God. This, by the way, this language of I will be their God and they will be my people goes way back. This is like covenant language. This is the Lord being good on his promises. And I just can't stress enough how, I mean, the book of Zechariah, this is centuries later, right? So Zechariah is writing, down the road, right? Well, we know kind of specifically around the year 520 BC is when it all kicks up anyway, right, with Haggai. He's a contemporary of Haggai. And again, I don't think these two books circulated independently of each other. This is centuries down the road, but the kind of language of I will be your God and you will be my people, that's old school. It goes to like Leviticus. This is covenantal language. This is the Lord saying, hey, it might be centuries. It might be the year 2019, but I have not forgotten my promises to be your God and to make you my people. I won't ever forget about those. I cannot go back on those. I will not contradict myself or break my word about that. And I will act to make that happen. And so this is just huge for us as well, the significance of God's presence in his dwelling place, in word and sacrament. On a weekly basis, we go to church, or more often, whatever the case, we have this presence that makes holy, that makes faithful, and that ultimately makes this God and people thing work. You will be my people. I will be your God. And this has everything to do with his presence among us. Things haven't changed. And that's the beauty of what we receive every Sunday morning. So good stuff from Zechariah. We're going to take a quick break and cruise on from there.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Folks, we are back with our study of Zechariah. We are getting to actually one of my favorite parts in the book, if I have to be honest. So I've been doing some work in Haggai lately, and this section here, chapter 8 of Zechariah, especially verses 9 to 13, is very much elusive, very much alluding, I think I meant to say, to Haggai quite a bit. So starting right with verse 9 here, where we left off, thus says the... Oh, by the way, you know, that alone, did you hear that as I read chapter 8? Thus says the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord of hosts. This language of Lord of hosts gets used, well, all over the Bible. I get, well, what is a host? I mean, first definition, I suppose, matter of definition, a host, an army, a big gathering, a group, a heavenly host, praising God and saying glory to God, you know, at the birth of Jesus. Well, why do we keep, in the Second Temple period, or when after captivity happens, we see this huge spike in the language of the Lord of hosts. Now, why is that? Well, I mean, in these books that reference Darius the king, and you're kind of reminded that, oh man, we don't even have any king right now. The Lord is still king. And these Second Temple books, Haggai, Zechariah, they love this. And you heard that a lot in this chapter, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Like, you just hit over the head with a frying pan again and again. No matter what kind of earthly government is going on, the Lord is still the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Huge moment here. First of all, this language, let your hands be strong. This is exactly what this is exactly what Haggai also said. For example, in Haggai chapter 2, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I'm with you. Build the house. Okay, that's Haggai. And here's this. I love how these prophets complement each other. So not only this repeated strength thing, but I love this. You who in these days have been hearing the words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day when the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts. That goes back, that's Haggai stuff. And this, what I love about this is, like, Haggai also mentions this, like, the foundation of the house of the Lord and all of these things. What I love about that is Zechariah talks about the former prophets, the earlier prophets. This includes Haggai in that earlier prophets camp. And Haggai is also a contemporary of Zechariah. It's like, it's just this huge stamp of endurance for the word of the Lord. Like, the word of the Lord is continuing to press forward through the mouths of his prophets. Haggai is now included in this. And it's just, it reminds me of Isaiah, how the word of the Lord will not return to me empty. This word that Haggai preached, let your hands be strong, still goes forward in the mouth of Zechariah. And it still goes forward, for example, from pulpits all throughout the world. Like, the word of the Lord continues to be living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will not return to the Lord empty. And the thing that, but also at the same time, and that's not to say that everybody just repeats verbatim, because here in, notice in Haggai, it was be strong and work. Here we don't have that command to work. We just have this be strong, and it's a little bit more, what would we say, wide scale, like be completely repentant and faithful and so on, not just build the house. That's what, I love this thing, because that's how, that's the relationship of this too. Like, it's one thing to just build the temple, thank you Haggai, but it's much more that that temple building flows from a repentant heart. For in these days, and this these connections to Haggai continue in these next verses. For in those days, before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for beast. And this again, like Haggai talks about this, the one who's earning wages earns wages into a bag full of holes. Just stuff is not working. There's no safety. I set every man against his neighbor. Now I will deal. I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, for there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine will give its fruit, the ground its produce, the heavens will give their due. The remnant will possess all these things. So this is all very much Haggai as well. This, because of this neglect of the temple in the book of Haggai, the Lord shut up the heavens and they didn't give their rain, and he called for a drought on the ground, and the vine's not given off any the wine vat is dunzo because the wine vat isn't full and so on. This is all Haggai stuff, and this is now being reversed. And again, Haggai also talked about how the Lord will, from now on, I'll bless you and I'll reverse all these things. But it's echoed here in Zechariah, and it calls this remnant to be faithful in the midst of these things. You who have been a curse, a byword of cursing, so will I save you. You will be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. It's a beautiful, this is also exactly the kind of call that goes forth to the church of all times and all places. You notice this emphasis on the remnant in the midst of God carrying out his judgments, his wrath, and also on the flip side, his mercy. So whatever it happens to be, the natural catastrophe, the disaster, the wars, the rumors of wars, all of these things are opportunities, are occasions for the remnant to gather together to remember our Lord's wrath and judgment over sin in a broken world, but also that by faith in him we will live and that we will receive blessings from him. This is not always so easy, of course, because this doesn't just guarantee that the harvest will double as soon as we go to church. It doesn't work like that. Zechariah promises, though, there will be a sowing of peace. I mean, that's the thing. I love how this imagery is like, God can use very earthly, tangible means to accomplish his purposes, to make a point, whatever those purposes are. So he calls for a drought or something, and you feel the effects of that. There's some disaster, there's some yikes, we're humbled by this broken world, our broken, sinful condition, and so on. And yet, in the midst of that, our Lord calls us, as he does through Zechariah, to repent and to believe in his mercy, that he has indeed taken out all of his wrath and punishment for all sin, for all times and places, on his only begotten Son. And so in the midst of that, the corn might do well, it might not, and yet there will be a sowing of peace. This kind of, the blessing here, the language that Zechariah uses for the blessing here reminds us that it's not just, well, go to church and then you'll get double the crops the next Sunday. But we will have something that passes all understanding, a sowing of peace, a kind of rest for our restlessness, a peace in the midst of whatever kind of calamity is going on out there, whatever God is up to accomplish his purposes in this world, to work through even the tough stuff to do his will. Zechariah, in this way, is a call for all of us, I think, to remain faithful, to remain repentant, and to trust in his promises no matter what's going on in outward appearances. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you, and I didn't relent, so again I've purposed in these days to bring good judgment. So fear not. These are the things you should do. Speak the truth to one another. The devil is the father of lies, you know, so you hear this emphasis on speaking truth. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Don't devise evil in your hearts. Love no false oath. All these things I hate, declares the Lord. When you go through Revelation, there is the mark of the beast and there's the mark of the redeemed. There is no other mark, no unmarked people either. It's kind of hard to swallow, might not be politically correct, but there's the mark of the beast and there's the mark of the redeemed. And so often what strikes me in Revelation about the mark of the redeemed is that there's no falsehood in them. They love no false oath, Zechariah. They love the truth and so on. Well, go figure, they don't belong to the father of lies. And so Zechariah admonishes this sort of, well, there's one thing to build the outward temple, but it's another thing for that to flow from a repentant heart that loves no false oath and loves one another as the self and so on. Ultimately, love the Lord your God and neighbor as yourself. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth will now be joy and gladness. Therefore, love truth and peace. Again, the truth thing. You'll recall from the last chapter, we had a mention of the fifth month. And then that was expanded to the fifth and the seventh month. Now we've got two more months out of it. We've got 4 months. So I think we had a little discussion there about the whole, like, there must have been some sort of, do we have to carry on these fasts? We're getting a little tired of this. Zacharias, well, the life of the repentance, the repentant life should be throughout the whole life of the Christian. That's, again, why we begin our church services that way every single day. Drown the old Adam. The whole life is one of repentance. Remember back in chapter 7 that we still have to have those fasts. Come on, let's just get on this beyond repentance sort of thing. Now, this is just a beautiful play because all of these fastings, the Lord said, they're going to be turned into joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. I just love it. It's kind of like this new, it's almost like a new creation. Again, Revelation kind of talk. Love, therefore love truth and peace. And this, I love how this ends. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants will come streaming. Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations will come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. I just love that. It sounds a lot like Micah 4, doesn't it? Or Micah 2, what is it? Micah 4. Come, let us walk in the law of the Lord. Many nations streaming to Mount Zion. Let us learn the law of the Lord. I love how Zechariah amplifies that here. The inhabitants of one, they're going to speak about this too. They're going to want to go to the Lord's house. And they're going to tell others about that. I mean, this is the sort of thing that's happening even today. This desire of many individuals from many nations coming to seek the Lord. It reminds me of something going on where I go to church. We have this international ministry visiting scholars from China. They are coming to seek the Lord. They're seeking baptism, even when they go back to a context. So they're here for like a year or two, and then they go back to a context where they could be persecuted for that. They're coming to seek the Lord of hosts and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Who is this Lord? How is favor bestowed? And so on. In those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew. You recall maybe the tassels, something that really shows the Jewish identity, the tassels to remember the words of the Lord. They will take hold of what makes them God's people. God's dwelling with them, God's words with them, his ways with them, his sacraments with them, the stuff that makes them one of God's people. Not all the good works that they do, not all the nice thoughts that they think, the stuff that makes them one of God's people, and they will recognize it. There's no better witness than receiving the things of the Lord, his words, his ways, his sacraments. Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. We will take hold of the things that the Lord has given to you. We have heard, we have witnessed by your reception of these things that God is with you, and we want that too. The book of Zechariah, great stuff. We're going to have to call it there for today, for this podcast, but a great message of repentance, mercy, evangelism, all in one chapter for the church of all times and all places, all revolving around the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.